Well, friends, go ahead and turn your Bibles over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. You know, it wouldn't really be 1 Timothy if I didn't forget to put my ribbon in the right place the very last time we were in 1 Timothy. Well, I'll tell you, it is bittersweet this morning, finishing 1 Timothy. As telling someone this week, I feel like I'm losing a friend this morning. I've come to love 1 Timothy so much over the past year and a half that we've been in it. It's been so personally helpful to me and in ministry, and it's exciting to be coming to the end, yet it is very sad, at least for me, to be concluding this chapter. So, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 20 and 21. O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, turning aside from godless and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge, which some, while professing, have gone astray from the faith. Grace be with you. Let's pray. Lord, as we come to your word, we come and plead that you would help us this morning to understand and apply. Lord, I am so mindful of my own inadequacies. I pray that through me your word would be preached truthfully and accurately, that all that would be said would be reflective of what you have revealed for, Lord, your purpose of edifying the saints. May you be pleased to help us this morning to be conformed to Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, let me ask you, have you ever had a long conversation with someone, particularly or especially maybe one of your own children, and there's a lot that you have needed to talk about, and so you've covered multiple topics, you've talked about numerous things, and so then by the time you get to the end of it, you're concerned that maybe the person you were talking to didn't get all of it. Maybe they don't remember everything that you said. Maybe they lost sight of what you were talking about. Or perhaps that because of all the different things that you talked about with them, maybe their focus is going to be on the wrong thing by the time you finish. That they'll lost sight of the main reason that you were talking to them in the first place. And so what do you do? Particularly if you're talking to maybe one of your own children, you finish talking, and then you normally will get down on their level, and you'll make sure that their eyes are locked onto your own so that you know that they are listening. And you'll say something along the lines of, listen, if there is just one thing that I want to make sure you walk away from this conversation with, it is this. That is very much like what Paul does here at the end of his letter to Timothy. Paul has covered so many different things over the course of this letter. He's given Timothy different instructions for what his purpose should be there in Ephesus. He's told him how different groups within the church need to conduct themselves and how they need to be provided for and cared for. He's repeatedly warned him about the dangers of following after the examples of false teachers. He strongly charged him to be faithful in carrying out his ministry responsibilities. He's given him instructions for the type of men that are qualified for leadership within the church. He's given him personal exhortations for how to conduct himself in life and in ministry. And now, at the end, it's as if he takes Timothy's face in his hands and looks him in the eyes and says, in light of all that I have told you, this is what is most important for you to remember. As one commentator says, the apostle closes with what amounts to a summation of the entire letter in one sentence. This appeal to Timothy, it is both personal and pastoral. It's as if it is both simultaneously private and public. And Paul says this directly to Timothy, and yet it is said in the hearing of the entire church. This is said out of Paul's deep desire to see Timothy grow in maturity and faithfulness as a pastor. And it is also said out of Paul's concern for the spiritual health and well-being of the church there in Ephesus. And it's worth noting that everything that Paul says here in these final two verses is all stuff that he has said before. There's nothing new. There's no new material that he provides. This is only a reminder of what has already been said numerous times within the letter. That should tell us how important this is in regards to faithful ministry, in regards to what Timothy needs to do, in regards to what the health of the church depends upon, that Paul would repeat something that's already been stated numerous times as the closing of his letter. I can't help but think of Terry's final Sunday here at FBC after he preached his final service and final sermon, and after the service I walked up to him and he grabbed me and embraced me, and then he leaned down and whispered into my ear, "Be faithful." That is what Paul is doing here with Timothy. One final summary charge to Timothy to make sure that his eyes are fixed upon the right thing. Make sure that he will faithfully carry out his responsibilities to the church. If you're taking notes this morning, you're going to see two requirements for pastors to faithfully carry out their ministry mandate. Two requirements for pastors to faithfully carry out their ministry mandate. First, faithful pastors defend the truth. Faithful pastors defend the truth. Paul says, "O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you." First thing that we are told that a faithful pastor must do is guard and defend the thing entrusted to him. What is this thing that has been entrusted to Timothy? What is this thing that has been entrusted to those who are leaders within the church? You notice in the ESV it says, guard the deposit entrusted to you. This deposit that has been entrusted to Timothy, and indeed to every shepherd and leader, every pastor within God's church, this deposit is the truth. This deposit is the gospel. The gospel, all of God's revealed truth within his word, this is a possession which the church is called to defend and to protect. You remember back in 1 Timothy 3:15, it said that the church is the pillar and the support of the truth. Paul now takes that same truth, that same theology, and makes it even more personal for Timothy. Tells him that as a leader within the church, he has been entrusted with this deposit of God's truth, and he is to guard and to protect it. This word for entrust means property entrusted to another who then takes responsibility for it. In other words, as the pastor of the church in Ephesus, Timothy has been entrusted with the infinitely valuable possession by the Lord, and he has been given responsibility to watch over it. This infinitely valuable possession that has been given by God into the care of his under-shepherds, it is the gospel and all that the gospel entails. There is no thing which is more important to protect from harm and contamination and manipulation than the gospel. There's nothing so important as the gospel, because there is no other thing given for the forgiveness of sins. The gospel is how somebody can be saved from the penalty of sin. It is the only way of salvation. Without the gospel, it doesn't matter how many other things you get right. It doesn't matter how many other things you might understand accurately. If you miss the gospel, you have nothing. If you miss the gospel, there is nothing for you. And the gospel is not something which you can get half right. The gospel is not something that you can partially understand and still be okay. And there are things that you can get wrong and still be saved. You don't need to have all of your eschatology right in order to be saved. You don't need to have the timing of the rapture right in order to be saved. You don't need to have the proper mode of baptism rightly understood to be saved. But if you get the gospel wrong, you have nothing. If you get the gospel wrong, you are not a Christian. If a church gets the gospel wrong, they are not a church. If you go off course here, what you lose is genuine Christianity. If you lose sola fide, if you lose salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, then whatever you are left with on the other side is no longer saving faith. There is nothing so important as knowing that you know the gospel. And so in light of this, Paul says, "Oh, Timothy, guard this deposit. Guard this valuable thing which the Lord has entrusted to your care. Don't let anything happen to it. Don't go off course. Don't get confused. Protect it from harm. Because if you lose this, you lose everything." That is why it is so important for a pastor, if he is faithful in his responsibilities, to protect the truth. How is it that a pastor is to guard and protect this deposit of the faith? How does a pastor protect the truth and the gospel? The first way that a pastor protects the truth, the first means of protecting the truth, is by using it rightly. Pastor does not guard the truth unless within their life and their ministry they are continually pointing to what the truth actually is. This means that they are to be laboring within the text of God's word to understand it rightly. They are to be laboring and faithfully preaching and teaching God's word to God's people. They protect the truth by using the truth. That's why Paul will go on to say in the subsequent letter to Timothy, in 2 Timothy 2:15, he says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth." Notice what Paul says there. Timothy is to be diligent to present himself approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed. What is the criteria that he gives Timothy for not being ashamed? What is the criteria for being approved by God in his work? It is by accurately handling God's word. Use God's word appropriately. Use it rightly. Explain it clearly. Use it as it was intended to be used. And you will be an approved workman who does not need to be ashamed. And notice this only comes from diligence. He says, be diligent to do this. It is labor. It is work. There is no room in ministry for sloppy, lazy study of God's word. Be diligent to rightly divide it and handle it appropriately, to not be ashamed. He goes on later in 2 Timothy in chapter 4, a passage I'm sure you know well. "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and teaching. What Paul goes on to say in 2 Timothy about being diligent to handle God's word accurately, to preach the word all the time in season and out of season, to use it in all the ways that it was intended to be used. And it really isn't any different from what Paul is saying here at the end of 1 Timothy. That is guarding the truth. Accurately handling God's word, preaching God's word, guards it from contamination. It guards and protects the gospel because it is clearly expounded to be understood by God's people. If a pastor does not preach and teach accurately, if a pastor does not exposit God's word and deliver it to God's people, if he does not equip the saints for the work of the ministry by delivering God's word continually as the very fabric of his ministry, then he fails to guard the thing that has been entrusted to him. In order for the gospel to be protected, in order for truth to be guarded, that truth must be taught and preached clearly. It must be used rightly. Not only do pastors need to use the truth rightly to guard it, but they also are to defend it from error. You think of the elder qualifications in Titus 1, very, very similar to what we have in 1 Timothy 3. 1 Timothy 3 says that an elder needs to be able to teach. In Titus 1:9, it includes not only the ability to hold fast to God's word in teaching, but also to reprove those who contradict. Protecting the truth, it does not just mean actively using it correctly, modeling what it looks like to preach and teach. It also means defending it from attack. 1 Peter 3 tells us to always be ready to make a defense for the hope that is within us. Protecting the truth, it means being ready and able to oppose contradiction. It means being able to answer falsehoods, to withstand the attacks of false teaching and to correct them so that there's no confusion left in regards to what the truth actually is. Why is this so important? Attacks against the integrity of the gospel are relentless. The voice and the tense of this verb here, when Paul tells Timothy to guard this deposit, they convey a sense of urgency towards the necessity of completing this action that has been commanded. This is not some optional ministry item that a pastor can get around to when he feels like it. He is to constantly guard the truth. This is important to Paul, not just for the sake of Timothy, not just for Timothy's sake and for Timothy's ministry, but for the sake of the entire church. If a pastor, if an elder falls into error, he often takes the entire church down with him. As a pastor goes astray into heresies, he falls away from this entrusted deposit. There is massive collateral damage. It does not just harm him, it harms everyone. That's why this is so important, because Paul knows that if Timothy falls, likely the entire church in Ephesus will fall with him. Ministers are called to guard the flock from wolves. We think to what Paul says in Acts 20. If you go through the book of Acts, in Acts 20, Paul talks to the elders of this church. He talks to the leaders of the church in Ephesus prior to Timothy being there. And as Paul leaves the church in Ephesus. He speaks to the elders, and this is what he says to them: be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Then Paul says this: I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. That is a collateral damage when a pastor falls into error, that they take others with them, that they show themselves to be savage wolves instead of shepherds. And Paul says that those that God has made overseers are to shepherd the church and to protect them from these savage wolves. The primary part of protecting the church is guarding the truth from error. Because pastors are called to shepherd the sheep, because they are called to sanctify the saints with the word of God, they need to be on guard against error and falsehood, because it is only God's word which sanctifies. It is only God's word which is able to make one wise unto salvation. A church cannot be healthy unless it is a church which is being rightly nourished by God's word. In Ephesians 4, it says that the equipping of the church is for the purpose that we will not be tossed to and fro by waves, that we will not be carried about by every wind of doctrine and human cunning and the craftiness of deceitful schemes. And spiritual instability, so that every false doctrine becomes a wave which carries someone around like a ship caught in a storm. When pastors fail to guard the truth, when they fail in the thing which Paul is charging Timothy in here, that is the result: spiritual vulnerability to wicked and deceitful schemes. Why do people fall prey to false teachers? Why are there churches with tens of thousands of people who follow these false teachers, these heretical teachers? Because these people have not been rightly equipped by God's word. And so they are carried to and fro. They are thrown around by every wind of false doctrine because they have not been rightly equipped. Because the truth was not guarded. And churches go astray when pastors fail to guard the truth. Beloved, the cost of derelict shepherds is apostasy within the flock. Paul charges Timothy in this way because the health of the church in Ephesus, it is dependent upon Timothy's protection of the truth from error. As we look at this, it becomes so clear that the faithfulness and the integrity of a pastor is dependent upon their relationship to God's word. We can see this because Paul tells Timothy to guard the truth, and then he'll go on to tell him that he guards the truth by turning away from all the things that would take him away from the truth. There's no such thing as a faithful pastor who does not love God's word. There's no such thing as a faithful pastor who does not labor in the text, because he knows that there's nothing else for the edification of the saints except for what God has revealed. It does not matter how good of a communicator somebody is. It does not matter how charismatic they are. It does not matter how gifted of a leader they may be. If a pastor does not have a deep and intimate connection with the truth of God's word, if it does not define his entire life, if he does not view it as the thing which sustains him and equips him and enables him in every area of life and ministry, he ultimately will not be faithful. If he does not view God's word as the only source of wisdom, if he does not view it as being sufficient for everything which pertains to life and godliness, at some point he will come to rest upon his own understanding instead of the word of God. At some point he will come to think that there is something better than God's word out there to solve his problems, to solve his trials, something better than God's word to equip the saints to deal with navigating life. At some point, he will think that his primary calling is not to teach and preach God's word in season and out of season. When that happens, the church will become malnourished. It will become spiritually weak. It will become vulnerable to attack, and the sheep will be tossed to and fro and blown around by every wind of doctrine. And Paul cares deeply about Timothy guarding this deposit of the truth that he has been entrusted with, because the health and the vitality of the church is dependent upon it. Whenever a church goes astray, it is because its leaders went astray first and they abandoned God's word for the sake of something else. Whenever a church goes astray, it's because its leaders did not guard the deposit entrusted to them. Two requirements for pastors to faithfully carry out their ministry mandate. First, faithful pastors protect the truth. And secondly, faithful pastors avoid spiritual contamination. Faithful pastors avoid spiritual contamination. He says, "Oh, Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, turning aside from godless and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge." Paul shows that this is the means by which Timothy is to carry out the command. The means by which Timothy guards the thing entrusted to him is by turning aside from this godly empty chatter and opposing arguments of false knowledge. We looked at some general principles of how someone could guard the truth before, but Paul highlights a specific danger in his mind that would cause Timothy to fail in his mandate of guarding the truth. If he were to fall prey to these things, it would prevent him from guarding the truth. And likewise, if he avoids falling into these things, then he will be properly equipped to guard and defend the truth. He says that he is to turn aside, your translation may say avoid, these things. The meaning of this word is to avoid and stay away from deliberately, conceived as turning oneself away from something. And this is not passive. This is not just be aware that this is out there. Try not to get too caught up in it. It's active. Avoid this, reject this, turn away from it, stay away from it. Don't let it touch you. Don't become contaminated. This is dangerous. Notice the tense of this is turning aside. It is a present tense. It is a continual, constant vigilance against this godless chatter. It is constantly being on guard against these contaminating agents. The threat of attack is continual. It is incessant. It is ceaseless. Therefore, being on guard against these attacks must also be continual. We cannot afford to let our guard down. We cannot afford to be lazy in our protection from spiritual error. We saw earlier in 1 Timothy that it is the devil's desire to attack and disqualify leaders within the church. The devil's desire is to lead people astray from the gospel, and he is doing this all the time. This is his constant work. It is his constant goal and desire. Therefore, we must always have our guard up against attacks on the truth. We must always be on guard against temptations that will lead us astray. Particularly for those who are in leadership within the church, we must always be on guard against anything which would threaten the church, anything that would threaten the integrity of the gospel or threaten the spiritual health of the sheep. There are two things, you see, that Paul tells Timothy to avoid. It's probably best to look at these as two halves of a whole rather than two completely separate and distinct items. The first thing that he says, see, is turn aside from godless and empty chatter. This first phrase is focused on things which lack any good spiritual quality. Worthless, idle chatter, spiritual white noise about nothing. Something that is godless, it lacks substance, it serves only to be a distraction from the truth. Those of you with kids will be able to understand this intrinsically. We have five boys, we don't live in a large space. If they all talk at the same time, nothing can be heard. There is no voice that is distinct when four children talk and a baby cries all at the same time. Just indistinct chatter. Nothing can be understood, and those things always seem to coincide with Jessica and I trying to communicate, and what happens? We cannot communicate with each other because of all of the background noise. The truth cannot be understood when it is drowned out by the empty, worthless noise of godless chatter. If we allow idle speculations, worthless chatter of the world to gain a place within our heart, it drowns out our ability to hear and understand the truth. All it brings is confusion. All it does is blind us to what God has revealed. So many things that the world tries to say are compatible with God's word. So many human philosophies and secular reasoning. Worldly wisdom that to the undiscerning are seen as things which will add value to God's word. I can have God's word and I can have all of these profound voices from the world too, and I can put them together and they function together and they're compatible, and yet the reality is those things are just noise. They're godless, they're worthless, they're empty chatter. They ruin our ability to understand what God has said. These are the kinds of things which Paul said earlier in chapter 4, told Timothy, refuse godless myths fit only for old women. Just old wives' tales with no value that will lead you astray from the truth. They only serve as a distraction from what really matters. Empty chatter always marks those who do not accept the truth. There's a desire to appear wise, a desire to appear knowledgeable. So much talking, and yet at the end of the day, Nothing of consequence is actually said. No value has been given. I'm going to make some friends and gain some enemies with this illustration, but I couldn't help of eating salad. A big bowl full of salad, and you're so hungry, and you get to the end. What happens? You're not satisfied, and yes, you are still hungry. It gave you no value. You still just want steak. That's what these things are like. They promise to fill you up, and yet they're so unsatisfying. There's no value actually given. You're still hungry for the truth, and nothing was provided for you. There's no real food. And yes, that is indicative of how I think about salad. He's to avoid this godless, empty chatter, but secondly, he's to turn away from the opposing arguments, what is falsely called knowledge. Again, this is two sides of the same coin. This isn't really that separate from what was said before, but the malicious intent in this is more explicit. It is more observable. It's not just the spiritual white noise of godless chatter. This is not just a distraction. It is a contradiction. These are those things which stand in opposition explicitly to God's word. The world does not simply try and drown out the truth with noise. It also launches offensive attacks against God's word. The nature of these attacks, Paul says, is with things that claim to be knowledgeable. They claim to be true. They claim to have the truth, but in reality they are false. In reality they are just attacks against the truth. False teachers often claim to have some kind of special knowledge known only to them, some secret enlightened knowledge which only they can provide, and therefore they need to be followed instead of whatever was previously considered to be true. It's the same idea as when Paul first talked about the false teachers all the way back in chapter 1, that they've turned aside to speculations and idle myths. They lost aim of what they should have been following, and they desire to be teachers, but they understand nothing. False teachers often claim some secret special knowledge not found within God's word, and therefore they should be followed rather than what God has said. Gnosticism as an actual entity, it was not developed truly until the second century. That's not what Paul has in view here as far as our idea of Gnosticism, but the underlying philosophy is exactly the same. This has always been how false teachers operate. It's no different today. False teachers often say, either explicitly or implicitly, we have discovered some other necessary, essential truth outside of God's revealed word, and now we are going to follow that instead. You think of things like wildly popular devotional called Jesus Calling. What does it do? It takes God's word, and then it takes mystical experientialism, and it puts them together and says, this is okay. God gave this to me, so I'm going to give it to you. What does it do? It leads astray from the truth. It misappropriates God's word. It contaminates God's word, but falsely claims truth. There's so much of that in our culture today. We see the same type of false knowledge contradicting the truth, and a sexual revolution of our culture. The culture claims that they can be whatever gender they want, they can love whoever they want, they can do whatever they want, and that the thing that is actually wrong, the thing that is actually incorrect, is God's word. What is so sad is how many professing believers and even those who would serve as leaders within the church have caved to this culture, this pressure from the culture. They've caved on these things. What is it? It's nothing other than what Paul is telling Timothy right here, getting caught up in the contradictions to the truth that are falsely called knowledge, and while professing Christ in name, following this false knowledge instead of the truth. How is a believer to avoid these things? How is a pastor to avoid these things? How is he to turn aside from these dangers? By keeping his eyes on God's word. Believer, you turn aside from these foolish speculations, this empty chatter, these contradictions to the truth by keeping your eyes on God's word. If a pastor is satisfied, if he is content with God's revelation, he doesn't go chasing after other things, other knowledge, other understandings outside of God's word. We are to remain humble. We are to take what God has said and accept it for what it is. We are to accept God's word that he has revealed as sufficient for everything pertaining to life and godliness. What does that mean, beloved? It means there is nothing. Look at me for a second. There is nothing in your life which God's word is inadequate for. There is nothing that you will ever come across where you need to go outside of God's word to find the wisdom to navigate it in such a way that you glorify your Heavenly Father. And it's just pride and arrogance when we start wanting to know more than what God has revealed in his word. We start wanting to know things different than what God has revealed in his word, and then we wander away from his perfect revelation, and we wander into mysticism and speculation and worthless chatter and false contradictions to the truth that claim to be knowledge. Psalm 119 says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. We guard our life in such a way that it is in conformity to what God has revealed. And this is the only thing which can keep our life pure and unstained and undefiled. It's not about inventing new paths. It's not about thirsting after knowledge for knowledge's sake. About taking God's word and applying it to every area of life. That verb in the beginning of 21, some while professing this, it's another present tense verb. It stresses the fact that this empty chatter, this false knowledge, is something that is they are continually clinging to. They are continually grabbing onto it and holding fast to it. Rather than clinging to Christ and continually looking to his word, they've traded his word for false knowledge. They've traded his word for worldly empty chatter. And now that is the thing which is looked to for vitality. That is the thing that is looked to for spiritual nourishment instead of Christ. Those who follow these things, they think that they will provide for them what they are seeking. That's the danger of false knowledge that contradicts the truth. It makes empty promises that it cannot deliver. This false knowledge and empty chatter, it promises enlightenment. It promises clarity. It promises an ability to navigate life. It promises peace. What does it deliver? It delivers confusion. It delivers chaos. It delivers destruction. Whenever someone departs from God's word and goes looking for the answers to life's questions somewhere else, whenever they decide that instead of clinging to the truth, they will cling to the things that contradict the truth, it will always end in disaster. Beloved, let me ask you this morning, are you tempted at times to look outside of God's word to fix the problems of your life? Are you tempted to look outside of what God has revealed to find the answers to the things which trouble you? Are you flirting with things which contradict the truth? Are you flirting with the empty chatter of the world? And no matter how much you think that you are the exception to the rule, no matter how much you think that your case is different, if you depart from the truth, if you follow after the lies of the world, if you follow after the false knowledge that contradicts the truth, it will end in disaster. It will not take you where you want to go. If you don't believe me, just finish the sentence in verse 21. He says, which some, while professing, have gone astray from the faith. This is the proof of the spiritual disaster that comes to those who become ensnared and the things that contradict the truth. This verb for having gone astray that's used here, it's a somewhat rare verb. It means to swerve and to miss the mark. In the words of one commentator, this word indicates taking no pains to aim at the right path. This is not an accident. This is seeing clearly what God's word says, saying, I'm going to go this way instead. What I want is over there. I have determined that God's word does not have for me what I want, and so I'm going to go find it somewhere else. And the end of that kind of thinking, Paul says, is that they have gone astray from the faith. The same thing which Timothy has been told to guard, they have deserted. They have abandoned. They have turned away from it. And failing to guard the integrity of the gospel leads to abandoning the faith altogether. Beloved, what compromises are you making in your life? What accommodations are you making for worldly thinking that contradicts the truth? Are you looking for answers to the problems of your life? Are you trying to fix your marriage? Are you trying to fix your parenting? Are you trying to navigate your trials? Are you trying to navigate the difficulties and the complexities of your emotions by something outside of God's word? What problems do you have in life that you are facing right now that you have convinced yourself Scripture is insufficient to provide a solution for? Is there any worldly wisdom? Is there any foolish, godless, empty chatter? Are there any false contradictions to the truth that you are believing this morning? Because Paul says that some professing this chatter and opposing arguments have gone astray from the faith. This is what Paul already said all the way back in chapter 1, that they wandered away and they shipwrecked their faith. He said it again in chapter 4, because they believed these demonic doctrines. These things are always presented as being harmless, and yet they contain so much spiritual danger. Paul, again, he's expressing this concern to Timothy, because if the leaders of a church fall prey to this, if the pastors of a church fall prey to the schemes, these things, then there's greater knowledge than their own shipwreck. They will lead others away from the truth with them. That's why Paul goes on to say in 2 Timothy chapter 2 that Timothy is to oppose these same things, these contradictions and empty chatter. Why? Because it will spread through the church like gangrene. Theological error, it's an infection. And if you let it sit and you don't deal with it, you don't protect from it, then it spreads. This whole passage, these two verses, they show how the health of the church and the health of the believer, it rests upon God's word. It is God's word that guards us from these things. Healthy churches need leaders who are devoted to the scriptures. Beyond that, it shows how primary God's word is for the health of the church, how primary God's word is itself for the health of the church. This is Paul's conclusion. In light of all that he has said in this letter, what does he want ringing in our ears when we finish reading this letter, when we walk away from what has been said? What does he want to stay with us? That God's word needs to be guarded and protected and followed, and we need to stay away from the dangerous contradictions to the truth. Paul has a consuming focus on the protection and the preservation of God's word, because without that, there is no spiritual health. There is no maturity for believers. There is nothing that will nourish your walk with Christ outside of God's word. And Paul finishes with the simple words, "Grace be with you." Paul ends exactly where he began in the beginning of the letter. You can't see it in the English, but that "you" is plural. It shows Paul, though he's writing to Timothy, he's really writing to the entire church of Ephesus. This is a letter for everyone. Though talking directly to Timothy, he knows and expects everyone to hear what has been said, and he wishes grace to all of them. Paul finishes by praying that the grace of God would sustain and protect and nourish not only Timothy, his child in the faith, but the entire church. Couldn't think of a more fitting conclusion than the words of John Kitchen. He says, regarding this final benediction, "And thus the great letter concludes. The gospel stands though its enemies rage. The church goes on though falsehood finds a home and voice even from within its number. At the center of the battle is the solitary individual of Timothy, called of God to guard the trust of truth delivered in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul has sought to encourage, exhort, and strengthen him to be faithful in this high calling. All today who find themselves in the thick of this same battle will find in the words of this ancient but ever-living letter the same grace for this epic struggle of truth and error, life and death, heaven and hell. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the beauty and the clarity of your revealed word. We thank you for the grace that is delivered to us through what you have said. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to guard and protect the gospel. Protect us from error. Protect us from false knowledge that contradicts your truth. Lord, make us deaf to the worldly, empty chatter. Keep our eyes fixed upon Christ. Keep our eyes fixed upon what you have revealed in your word. Lord, may we cherish the gospel. May we look to your word alone as the only means of life and health and vitality in this world. May we keep our way pure by guarding it according to your word. We thank you for your grace. We thank you that you are the one who builds your church. We thank you that you are trustworthy, that you are so abundantly merciful and gracious to us in all things. And we pray this in Christ's precious name. Amen.